And so I want to jump right in. I'm going to read chapter 17, just as this today will serve as the closure to our time walking through the Lord's high priestly prayer. And so I just want to wash our minds afresh with all the truth that has been spoken and that was written as the Lord voices his prayer before the Father. And so if you have your Bibles, look with me at John chapter 17, and we're going to start in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." And these are our verses for today. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Let's pray one more time. Father, we come to you, and I am desperate for you. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would pour out your spirit upon us today, that these words would not be spoken as the words of men or a man, but as what they truly are, the word of God. I pray that you would penetrate hearts, that you would stir affections and emotions, and that you ultimately would lift up and glorify the beautiful name of your Son. Father, I pray that you would put a guard over my mouth, that you would help me not to sin against you by saying anything that is erroneous or wrong, but only what is helpful and edifying and ultimately pleasing in your sight. Lord, I just confess to you, even now as I think about the glory of the Lord, I can see all the ways that I desire glory. And Lord, may I not be glorified, but may you be exalted as I speak these words. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to open with a question to y'all today. And this question is this: if you could pray for one thing to the Father and he would give it to you, what would you pray for? If you right now, as you sit in your seats, could utter a prayer to the Father and he would give it to you, what would you pray for? I imagine in the room this big, you would have lots of different things. Maybe for those who don't know the Lord, maybe it would be money or some type of comfort or some other worldly thing that you just you really do need, you believe you need. For those that are Christians, it could be a myriad of things. It could be healing from some affliction. It could be the gift of a spouse or a child. It could even be, Lord, would you save my children? And all of those are good prayers, prayers that we should pray to the Lord. I was asking a couple brothers last week, and he prayed, I want to be made more and more like Jesus. Yeah, amen. We want that. And yet today in this verse, these verses, what I want to submit before you as we close this high priestly prayer is that Jesus makes the last of four major petitions to God. And I want us to consider that the prayer of our hearts would emulate the prayer of the heart of our Savior, and that we would spend the rest of our days thinking about and praying about the very thing that was on Jesus's heart as he prays to the Father. And you can rest assured that the petition that Jesus made, God is going to keep. He will keep. And so I want our heart's desire. We'll pray many things, but may the chief thing that we continue to pray be the thing that we see right here in this text today. And so as Jesus is wrapping up his high priestly prayer, he prays four major things. He prays that God would keep his children or keep those he's given him. He prays that God would sanctify them in verse 17. He prays that God would unite them together. And then lastly, we're going to see that he prays that God would bring them to heaven to be with him. This desire that Jesus has for those whom the Father has given him to be in heaven with him isn't just a desire that comes from Christ. David, in Psalm 27, verse 4, way before he knew anything, had a glimpse of this idea of just wanting to be in the presence of his God. And so he prays in Psalm 27, 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I mean, think about that for a second. David was one of the wealthiest men in the history of the world. He had specific blessings from God. Many of us are here because of God's promises to David. And yet, what did David desire? One thing. I just want to dwell in the house of the Lord all my days so that I can gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. But David wasn't the only one. In Philippians chapter 2, As Paul is talking about, actually Philippians chapter 3, as Paul is talking about running his race, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forget all my successes in the past, all the hardships. I have one burden. I want to get to heaven to be with my Savior. And so this desire to think about heaven, to relish in it, to long for it, is central to what it means to know God, because to know God is to want more of God, as Sister Stephanie said, deeper and wider, and it doesn't get any deeper and wider than being in his presence for all of eternity. And so as we consider these passages, I just have 2 points, and then I want to get out your way. And the first point is this, and we see this in verse 24, Jesus's great desire. Jesus's great desire. Look at what our text says. Jesus says, as he's wrapping up this prayer, he says, Father, I desire, or I will, that they also whom you have given me may be with me here where I am. Jesus is willing. He's asking and desiring. It's actually a more forceful thing. Jesus is saying, this will be done. And he's not saying it because at some point he has usurped the Father or anything. The same man that said, Father, your will be done, is now saying, I will that these people be with me. But the reason why he says that is because it's exactly the will of the Father. That was why Christ came to earth and lived and died and resurrected, is that he might redeem a people that they might be with him for eternity. And so when Jesus is saying, my desire or I will that these people whom you've given me would be with me, he's simply stating the plans that the eternal God had made before the foundation of the world. He's simply stating what the triune God had already purposed to do in redeeming sinful men and women that they might enjoy him forever. But that was Jesus's great desire. I was going back and forth. Should I say the great or the greatest? I think it's, at the end of the day, everything else that Jesus has prayed, keep them, sanctify them, unify them, finds its end in eternity. God is keeping us so that we might make it to that day. He's sanctifying us so that he might prepare us to be in the presence of the one who is holy, holy, holy. He is unifying us so that we might portray to a watching world and experience the beautiful, loving fellowship that exists in the triune God. And so when Jesus says, I want them now, I want them to come and be with me, it's the sum total, the end of all the other things that he's been praying. Jesus's great desire is that we will be with him. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he says after this. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be, I'm gonna start crying, may be with me where I am to see my glory. To see my glory. I'm just gonna tell you now, I'm full and I'm gonna preach until I'm empty, so that you might be full. But I have been meditating on the reality of seeing the glory of Christ one day. And Christ's prayer is that he wants them not just to come to heaven. Heaven's great, but oftentimes when we think about heaven, it's streets paved with gold. That's glorious. And we think, no more sin or suffering. Praise the Lord. And those loved ones that we've lost will be reconciled. Amen. But your eyes, they will behold the perfect one, the holy one, the one that there is no other like him. Your eyes will see him one day. It will no longer be faith. Faith will give way to sight. And Jesus says, I want them in heaven so that they can lay their eyes on me. And I was thinking about how to illustrate this, and I'll illustrate it a couple ways. One is this. We all know something about this, because deep down in every single person in this room, I don't have to know you to know that you seek glory. You desire glory. Maybe you dress away a certain way so that people will notice you. Maybe you want to be first and win at everything because you want the glory of being the best. It's not always bad. Competition is good. Maybe you drive a certain car, or you want a certain job, or even in ministry, you want to be the best. You want glory. All of us desire glory. And yet there's one person who so desires glory that he can say, I want all those whom I have redeemed to be in heaven just to see the magnificence of my glory, and it not be proud, it not be arrogant, it not be narcissistic, but it be perfectly right and amazing. And Jesus says, Father, bring them to heaven so that they may behold my glory. Another thing I was thinking about is like, man, there's so many good things in the world, right? And all of these things should produce praise and worship to our God. Every good gift comes from the Father above, is what James says. And so you can imagine being in heaven and you've got a new heavens and a new earth. And you can just see all the glory and the splendor of what God has created. And at first I was like, you know, Jesus supersedes all of that. And that's true. But what I think heaven will be, well, it will be this environment that is particularly tailored in such a way that every single thing that you see and experience will lead to spontaneous worship and praise and delight and the one who created it. So there's never this place of like, oh, my heart is torn. I really want this good thing, but it's an idol. It's a distraction. No, everything in heaven will point specifically to the one who created it and sustains it, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of all of that, as you look at the beauty of the sunset, imagine just walking in the beauty of God's creation, doing whatever we'll do in heaven over time, and you turn your head and catch a glimpse of this one who buckles your knees. You go from glory and beauty to the most glorious and the most beautiful. I imagine we'll drop down our knees at that moment and just begin to worship our Lord. And Jesus is saying, I want them in heaven to see my glory and to enjoy it for all of eternity. And Pastor Jeff was so helpful. If you were able to listen to his sermon, he explains glory as the outshining of the Lord's character, the fullness, full display of the Lord's character. And he spent some time talking about God's glory, the ways that we can see it here and now. And he talked about these moments in where he was unveiled a little bit. So Christ is, Jesus the Son is veiled in human flesh. And Pastor Jeff talked about some moments where that veiling is peeled back just a little bit, and you can begin to see just a little bit of the Lord's glory. You saw it when he walked on water. Who is this? When he commanded the storms with his voice, even the winds and waves obey him. Who is this who controls the storms? You saw it when he did many of his miracles. And perhaps one of the greatest that was seen was the transfiguration, which I think Pastor Ryan is actually going to preach on next week, when Jesus was transfigurated in front of three of the disciples so that they could see even a glimpse, a greater glimpse of his glory. We talked about that the greatest display of the glory of Christ on earth is in the cross, his life, his death, burial, and his resurrection. We see the glory of one who would take our sin upon his shoulders, take your sin upon his shoulders, and die under the wrath of God that we might be accepted into the family of God. And yet, if I may say this, all of those glories will pale in comparison to the glory that you will see in heaven. Not because the cross isn't glorious, but because you now look and think about the cross with a tainted lens. All of us are marred by the reality of sin. Here's an example. If I were to say, when you get out of church today, try to think about the cross for more than 20 minutes without letting another thought come into your head, and we came back and somebody could raise their hand if they did it, I would venture to say none of us would raise our hands. Because in the midst of this life, there are just so many distractions, and there's sin, and there are all these things that are constantly bombarding us and keeping us from just basking in the glory of Christ. So that even the most glorious thing that Christ could ever do, which is die for you, we all forget it, and we fail to think about it the way that we ought to. And yet, beloved, there is going to come a day where that will no longer be possible. There is going to come a day when your mind won't drift and wander to these, whatever your mind drifts and wander to, it will be greater revelations of the beauty and the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you've seen it a little bit. You've caught glimpses of it. Whenever you read your Bible, you're like, oh, this is amazing. That's a glimpse. But something so much greater is on the horizon. And Jesus is praying to the Father that you would come to heaven, that all of those who have believed in him would come to heaven so that they might behold his glory. And then it goes on, look at the rest of the verse. He says that they may behold, they may see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. A couple of things here. The word see is a descriptive word. It's a word that has to do with experiencing something, savoring something. And so Jesus isn't saying, I just want you to see me like you might see a parade going down the road. Jesus is saying, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be that I'm giving you glory and glorifying you, although he said it in other places. He's saying, I just want you to bask and soak and the unbridled glory of the eternal Son of God. That's what he's saying. He says, before the foundation of the world, you love me. Well, Jesus, as we know in the scriptures, had not yet been born. He had not come born of a virgin yet. So what is this love that existed before the foundation of the world? It was God's love in his eternal Son. And that glory that God had for the eternal Son was then veiled and wrapped in flesh when he took on our flesh and blood. And yet, in heaven, that glory will be fully unclothed so that you can see the eternal beauty of one who has no beginning and has no end and is one with the Father, dwelling with him in perfect fellowship and communion, the one through whom God created all things. It says, John 1:14 says, and we have seen his glory, glory as the of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, that is coming to you because Jesus has prayed for it and he will have what he has prayed for. And so before we move on, I want to challenge you and apply this really quickly. And I want to do that by first just challenging you, as Pastor Mike challenged you last week when he told you to think more deeply, to take more time to think about the glories of the Trinity. The Trinity is weighty. And it takes real energy and effort to plumb the depths of this glorious reality and to think about the glory of Christ that is to come is a similar truth that's deep and weighty. And one of my fears, and frankly, one of the things I've seen in my own life, so this isn't just a pastor talking to you, this is one sheep talking to other sheep, is the hard reality of our generation to think deep thoughts for extended periods of time. And sometimes the spiritual and mental lethargy sometimes that we can have to really put other things aside so that we can dive deep and think about things like the Trinity and the glory of God. And so I want to exhort you. I know we've got our Christian liberty and all those things, but I can also look around this room and I can say that there's a thing or two in all of our lives that probably keep us from being able to think more deeply and robustly about the truths that will most satisfy our souls. Yes, it may be, you are free in the Lord to watch that show. Yes, you're free in the Lord to go and do that thing. But I want to challenge you to eliminate anything in your life that is preventing you from thinking deeply about the deep truths of Scripture. The thing about seeing the glory of Jesus is that when you see it on that day, everything else will melt away. And you catching up on that season of The Office, or you going to every single one of those basketball games, are you doing whatever your thing is that is good and can be done to the glory of God, but is actually keeping you from being able to have sustained thought and meditation and savoring of the deep truths of the Word? I want to call you to let it go because one day you have to let it go. One day it won't be here anymore and you will have something so much greater. And so I want to challenge you. I was challenging myself like, man, I am so full just from thinking about this. And I didn't start studying until Tuesday. So imagine if I'd have started way earlier. But just thinking about the glory of Christ for 5 days has done wonders in my own soul to help me begin to think like, man, that's so temporary. Great thing. I can enjoy it with thankfulness in my heart, but so temporary. There is something eternal that I was made for and that I am speeding towards and that my Lord has prayed that I would receive. And man, I want the greatest capacity possible when I get to glory to enjoy Jesus and all that he is. Another challenge that I want to give as we think about the glory of the reality of Christ's glory and thinking on it is that thinking about the glory of Christ actually helps to quiet discontent and anxiety. If you find yourself to be an anxious person or a discontent person or a fearful person, thinking about the glory of Christ is actually one of the graces that God has given you to actually fight the discontent and the anxiety and the fear. Think about this. When we're discontent with something in our life, Lord, I wish this would change. I wish this would be better. One of the things that we're focused on is just the change in our life. But when you think about this passage, you realize there's something after this life. And because I get to see the glory of the Lord for all of eternity, this affliction is light and momentary. Yes, it hurts. Yes, it's hard. Yes, I wish things were differently. But I have something so much greater that is just right around the bend. That if you would just set your eyes on that thing, I think the things that we struggle with would begin to just melt away. I'm not using this to say, if you just think about glory, you can float through life. I'm not saying that. Life will be hard. But thinking about the glory of Christ, how amazing it is, and that because of his work, you get to taste it and see it and savor it for all of eternity, creates a peace in the soul that can sustain you in the midst of all of life's ups and downs. And so it may be that part of the reason why our lives are so hard is because of how much we fail to think on some of the glorious truths that God has given us to actually lighten the load. And so I want to challenge you to think about more about the glory of Christ and what is to come. And this leads me to my second point, and this is Jesus's closing declaration. And we see this in verses 25 and 26. Jesus has just talked about his great desire that we would be with him to behold his glory, to see the fullness of the eternal Son of God in all of his beauty. And now he closes by, in many ways, he does two things. He restates in very short form many of the themes that he's already been praying for, but he also describes the way in which you will make it to see his glory. And so let's walk through this. It's so fascinating to see how Christ and the writer does this. And so in verse 25, he says, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me." And I want to just pause in that first clause, "O righteous Father." This is the only time in the New Testament that this particular phrase is used. But he uses it because he's about to draw a lesson that corresponds to the righteousness of God. He does a similar thing up in verse 11, if you were to look at there. He says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, sanctify them." And so he wants the Father to sanctify, to keep, and so Holy Father. And in this section that we're looking at in verse 25, he's about to talk about what God is doing to redeem humanity and that he has chosen to save some And he's chosen not to save others, or better yet, he has allowed others to continue on in their sin and be judged for it. And Jesus, knowing what he's looking at, knowing what is coming, the crucifixion, declares his Father righteous. In other words, Jesus is saying, Father, though I'm about to hang on this tree, you were completely and utterly right in all of your ways and all of your purposes. Though I, the perfect and sinless one, am about to take on sin and be punished under your wrath for that sin, oh, righteous Father. I mean, I could preach a sermon on that. How can we be instructed and helped by that? Well, when hardship comes into your life and you're tempted to think, God, what are you doing? Why this? Like, aren't you good? Like, what is going on, God? Why? You can look to the one who right before he hung on that tree said, Father, you are right and just in all of your ways. There is not one thing that you do wrong. And even though this will hurt, the way in which you are using it and working it is going to be glorious. And so Jesus says, oh, righteous Father, you are right in all that you've done. And I know as I look around some of the sufferings and some of the trials in this room, and I want to commend you to your Savior who so trusted and rested in God that he could call God righteous even as he went to the cross. And it's because in God's righteousness, Jesus was sent to the cross that you can have an eternal hope that can carry you and encourage you in the midst of any hardship, in the midst of any trial. God has to be righteous because of what he's done, or he's proven to be righteous because of what he's done in and through Christ, his Son. Oh, righteous Father. But he continues, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And so again, Jesus is pointing out this reality. I was talking to some folks, some of our neighbors the other day, and she was just sharing how her mom had died from cancer. And she said something along the lines of, this can't be right. Like, how could God let somebody, such a good person, die? And all of us have that type of theology dwelling inside of us. All of us have experienced some type of reality where we see something. It's like, how what's going on, God? And this is another one. And Jesus, he fronts that by saying, Father, you're righteous, even though the world does not know you. You're righteous as you punish me on the cross as the Redeemer, but you're also righteous as you punish those who have rebelled against you and sinned against you and chosen to go their own way. You're righteous and pouring out your righteous anger upon their lives. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, but get this, what does he say? I know you. The world does not know the Father, but Christ the Son knows the Father. The world doesn't know the shape of God, but there is one who is perfectly the image and representative and representation of God. And so Jesus says, though the world does not know you, I know you, and notice what he says, and these know that you have sent me. You'd expect the text right there to say, and these know you, the disciples know you, but Jesus doesn't say that, and he says that for an important reason, because only Jesus fully and completely knows the Father. And so when Jesus says, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these whom have believed in me know that you sent me. What he's saying is that to know Christ is to understand that God sent Christ as the Savior for sinners. And is to understand that the only way we can actually know and enjoy God the Father is through the Redeemer that he has sent. None of us have any knowledge of God the Father apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And I would just put a pin here and say, brothers and sisters, if you ever get to a place where you begin to try to relate to God simply on your merits, you have forgotten the gospel and you have forgotten, that's what Paul says, I thank my God through Christ Jesus. There is no growth in grace. There is no greater knowledge of the Father apart from beholding the Father in and through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so the disciples saw Christ and saw all that he did, and they recognized this man is different. He's a man sent from God, and we must place our faith in him in order to be made right with God. And so they don't know him in and of themselves from their own volition, from their own intuition. They know him as he is revealed, know the Father as he is revealed in and through the Son. Let's continue. Jesus says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. That's what I just said. How do you know the Father? Because Jesus has made known to them the name of the Father. And to make someone's name known is to make the fullness of their character known. And so when Jesus says, I make known their name, he isn't just saying, hey, I gave him a name, God, or I gave him the name Father. He's saying, know that I have made known the fullness of the character of God. And so all those who come to know the Son know the Father, is what he's actually said just before that in a few verses before. And so Jesus has made the Father's name known. And notice this declaration, and I will continue to make it known. I love this because if you think about the context of this passage, Jesus is praying, the disciples are there, but what's about to happen? Shout it out. Somebody said it? He's going to the cross. And what happened when Jesus went to the cross? What did the disciples do? They abandoned him. And so Jesus says, I've made it known. They knew the Father, but not like they should have. And so he's saying, I've made your name known, but I will also continue to make it known. Because just in a few short minutes, all of those disciples who follow Jesus are left fearful, scratching their heads, wondering, what was this really the guy? Like, man, he did a lot of great things. I thought this was the one. And Jesus is saying that part of my ministry going forward is that I will continue to make the name of the Father known to them by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's because of that work that we're here today. It's because of that work of making known and continuing to make known that you're here today and that you continue to stay in the faith, because Jesus, by his Spirit, continues to reveal the Father to you, continues to call you back to the Father and repentance and faith. And so Jesus has promised, he's declared that I have made your name known and I will continue to make it known. And that is the way in which the Father will keep his children. That is the way in which he will sanctify his children. That is the way in which he will unify his children until they make it safely home till eternity. Is that Jesus is constantly mediating more and more of the Father into our hearts. And this is how he closes at the end of verse 26. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. A few verses earlier, Jesus says, I pray that they may know of the love, they may know the love of the Father. And when he prays that, he's saying, I want them to know just how much the Father loves them. I want them to be made aware of just how much the Father loves them. But that's not what he says right here. Notice, look at the words. He says, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. He doesn't say that the love with which you have I have been loved, they may know it. He says that it may be in them. And what this means is in them, among them, it's this reality that we would just be basking in the triune love of the glorious God. And Jesus is saying, as I make known the name of the Father, they won't just know that he loves them. They will be brought into Trinitarian fellowship where they will be experiencing and consumed with the glorious love that God has, the Father has for his Son. It's this reality of a love that makes us more like God, and it helps us to love like God. It's not just some knowledge that we have, it's something that completely transforms our lives so that we look like God even as we begin to live more and more like God. And so as we close, just another challenge. How does your love look? If we were just to examine your love, how does it look? And I don't say that to beat anybody up. If you're an honest Christian here, you're like, oh, Lord, my love. But I also want to just say, I love this body because of all the ways that I've seen a Christ-like love among you. I love this body. Even we just showed it as we prayed for our brother Josh Austin. And I imagine he's going to get a few texts after church if he hasn't already been texted. Or saints are going to pray. As if we've watched just grievous things that have happened in the body, I've seen the saints mobilize and wrap their arms around one another. Beloved, you're doing that because Jesus has made known the name of the Father to you. And that love that the Father has for the Son is in you and among you. It's the thing that's unifying us and bringing us together and causing us to want to serve and lay down our lives one for another. The reason why you're sitting here is because Jesus has kept his promises. And yet, wider and deeper, there's not one person in here who can't grow in their love. One of the things I've just been confessing in my own life is I can just see those little ways where I'm selfish, where I've hit my limit and I don't want to think another deep thought. I don't want to meet another need. I don't want to help another person. I just want to go and veg out. And I have been trying to repent. Lord, your love is in me. I know your love. Would you help me? Would you help me to love with a love that cannot come from me? Would you help me to love with a love that only is supplied as I look to and trust in you? And beloved, I am 100% sure that as you think and meditate on the glory of Christ to come, and as you think about what that glorious one has done to redeem you, to save you, that he would have the audacity to come down from heaven, wrap himself in flesh, live a perfect, sinless life in which he poured himself out perfectly day after day, moment after moment, never a selfish time, never a wrong thought, never a wrong motive, so that at the end of his life, he could hang and die on a cross so that the wrath that you deserve for your wicked, rebellious ways might be completely satisfied in the eyes of a holy and righteous God. As you think about what Christ has done for you and the way in which he's loved you and the way in which the Father loves the Son, it was loving of the Father to send the Son to die because after his death, he got up and now sits in glory. Well, he will have multitudes worshiping him for all of eternity. As you meditate on those truths, it will give you the strength to love like God, even as the love of God is changing and transforming your life. Before I close, I want to just give a final word to those who may not know the Lord. You may have just heard me talk about glory and heaven and love and all these things. And you may be wondering, what's the deal with all that? Like, why What are you guys even doing here? And I just want to let you know that we're sinners just like you. And the only thing that makes us any different from you is that we've come to know and believe the very things that I've just said. We've come to know and see the seriousness of our sin and how deadly and rebellious it is and what it rightly deserves. And we have seen by God's kindness the wonderful remedy that is found in Christ Jesus. And we have run and we have taken hold of that remedy. And so little ones who hear your parents regularly tell you to trust and believe in Jesus, it's not just some fan club. It is the only way that your soul can be saved and made right with God. It's the only way. You may think, man, if I could just get a little bit older, if I could watch that TV show or do that thing, I'll be satisfied. But the only thing that can satisfy your souls is to know the glorious one, Jesus Christ. And so my prayer is that all who have heard this would place their faith and their hope and their trust in Christ so that on the last day, your soul can be satisfied in ways that you never thought it could as you see him face to face and enjoy his glory forever. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you, and I thank you for this prayer, Lord. I thank you for how you teach us to pray, but I thank you for your heart. I thank you that, Lord, you could have prayed so many other things, and yet you have prayed that our hearts may be delighted by being in heaven and beholding your glory for all of eternity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to think on these things, to meditate on these things, and just to be caught up by the reality of your amazing glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.